We're going to be talking about the immutability of God. God does not change. We change. So I just mentioned a change in my own life where I could, at one time, I still have a decent memory, but for some reason, I just would not write down stuff like that. However, when I waited tables, I always wrote down orders. I was never that guy that, oh, yeah, I got it, because I'd come back and be like, what was that again? But I'll tell you a funny story. So I shared this on a Sunday morning. So if you've already heard it, well, you get to hear it again. My mom can attest, I was a late bloomer. I mean, I didn't hit puberty till 21. I'm just kidding. But I just always had a baby face growing up, right? And I always looked really young for my age. And but again, age catches up with you. And so I was doing a chapel service the other day at a Christian school in Lufkin at Lead Academy. And after I got done teaching, all these students came up and wanted to continue talking and asking questions. And then a few of the kids were like, hey, how old are you, Pastor Chris? And I said, well, how old do you think I am? And so I'm 40. I'll be 41 this year. And so one of the kids was like, I think 35. And I was like, yes, all right, I'll take that. And this guy to my left was like, no. I'm thinking, you think younger? Like, no, I'll be like 52. And I was like, what? What? It's a great age. It's a great age. I said, praise God. I'm thankful. The point is, we change. All of us change. But the big idea of my teaching tonight is build your life on the unchanging Savior, Jesus Christ. Very simple. So people change, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. We've all experienced both. There's been maybe people that you haven't seen in a while. And then maybe 10 years goes by. Like for me, I was gone from East Texas for about 15 years. I moved back and I've seen a lot of people that I grew up with. And, you know, sadly, some are not doing well. You know, some 15, 20 years ago were doing well. And now they're not. They've made bad decisions. They've changed. Others, I'm like, wow, you're a Christian now? I think I told that story recently. I've met some people from high school. And I'm like, praise God, you're walking with the Lord now. That's incredible. What a testimony of God's grace. You've changed, right? People are always changing. Who doesn't change? God doesn't change. He never changes. He is always the same. Therefore, because that's true, we can rest on Him, our solid and eternal rock. Now, if you've been let down by family or friends, you're in good company because it's happened to all of us, right? People let you down. People have and will continue to let you down. They will disappoint you, but who will never disappoint you? God. Therefore, turn your lives toward Him and build your lives on the one who never changes, the one you can always count on, and that's God. This is such an encouraging attribute, right? We're going to talk about it. We're going to define it. We're going to look at what the Bible says about it, and then we're going to answer the question, what does this attribute mean for us? What does it mean for us? God doesn't change. So what? I mean, you can trust Him, right? So we're going to end with that. I like that, man. Jumping in. Get it. What I do each week is I review the previous week, which if you weren't here last week, this will be good. So last week, I talked about the attribute of God's eternality. God is eternal. God is eternal, right? And I started with a definition from Wayne Grudem. Grudem writes, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being. And this is so good. He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and He acts in time. Okay. Now, I argued last week that this attribute, that God is eternal, is difficult for us as humans to grasp. Why? Because unlike God, we have a beginning. And unlike God, we are bound by time, right? It affects us. Who does time not affect? God. I also made the point that although God exists outside of time and He's not bound by time, He chooses to act within time, right? It's because God created time and is thus Lord over time that He's able to act in time. And we see this most beautifully in the incarnation where the eternal Son of God stepped into time, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, and rose again to save us. Now, where do we see this attribute supported in Scripture, that God is eternal? Well, last week I left you with several passages. I'm going to share two this evening. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then we looked at Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I left us with a helpful syllogism last week, right? Number one, God is the creator. Number two, God created time. Number three, therefore, God existed before time and is Lord over time. What that means is that God sustains time. Time only exists in God. Now, one more thing worth mentioning before the final point, which is application from last week. I read Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Why do we long for eternity? Why do we long for eternity? I even sang a Queen song last week, which I promise I'll never do again. You liked it. Yeah. God put it in our hearts, right? That desire for the eternal has been placed in our hearts by God. We long for eternity because we've been made in the image of an eternal God. And because of this, mankind will never know true joy, peace, and fulfillment until he knows the eternal God, right? Now, what I ended with last week was, what does this attribute mean for us, the fact that God is eternal? A, B, and C. A, it should cause us to love this life less and long for heaven more, okay? We should long for heaven more. Now, this life's a gift. We should be thankful, but we should be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's far better to be with Christ. Amen? B, it should cause us to steward our time better. Time here for us is limited, right? Now, we have eternity to look forward to, but we have one life to live. Therefore, we should what? We should steward it well. We should seek to spend our lives for the glory and the majesty of King Jesus. And then C, last week, the final point of application was this idea of God being eternal should cause us to trust the Lord even more. Because he knows the past, our present, and our what? He knows our future. And then the final challenge I left us with last week was, I said, let's start investing in the eternal now. Right? What does that mean? How do we invest in the eternal now? Jesus teaches on that, right? What does that mean? Well, first I said, make sure that your own eternity is secure. That's the first thing, right? Make sure that you're ready for the eternal. Also, help make sure that others are ready for eternity. How do we do that? By spreading the gospel, sharing the good news, and inviting unbelievers to leave their sin and trust in Jesus. But also said, two ways that we can invest in the eternal now is we can give financially. We can invest in God's forever kingdom. Amen? We can give to support his ministry, both local and global. All right, so give for the spread of the gospel. But also, I said, give temporally. Give of your time. Use your life in the gifts God has given you, right? It's a great way to invest in the eternal is give of your time. The time that you have, give it to God. Spend your life well. And then I said, do both these things generously. Give financially and give temporally generously because he's worth it. Amen? All right. It's a long review, but I'm not going to apologize. This week, God is immutable. What does this mean? God is unchanging. God doesn't change. And maybe you're like, okay, I get it, but why is that so significant? It is massively significant, and you're going to see the implications of this attribute very clearly, I hope, this evening. So God is unchanging, or as Arthur Pink, and I used Arthur's definition, Arthur Pink notes, God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being, attributes, or determinations. Okay, so that's an incredible statement, and I want to actually unpack that for us this evening. So Pink quickly unpacks these three areas. Again, God is immutable, which means what? He's unchanging in his essence, his attributes, and his counsel. Okay, so regarding God's essence, he writes, his nature and his being are infinite, and so subject to no mutations. God has neither evolved, grown, nor improved. Can you improve the perfect? No, of course not, right? Regarding God's attributes, he writes, this is so helpful. Think of it this way. Whatever God's attributes were before the universe was called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever. His power is unabated, His wisdom undiminished, His holiness unsullied. And finally, regarding God's counsel, he writes, His will never varies. God's will never changes. And that's really important, and we'll come back to that as well. Why is this attribute so absolutely necessary? First, the Bible maintains a clear distinction between God, the Creator, and mankind, the creation. We are not like God, and God is not like us. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we cannot imitate God because we're made in His image. But understand this, even with the communicable attributes, we fall infinitely short. Why? Because although we can be loving, wise, and good, God, unlike us, is perfectly and infinitely loving, wise, and good. So really, the distance between God and us is infinite. I'm not saying the distance relationally. I'm saying as it regards His being. Okay? Can we be good? Yes. Can we be wise? Sure. Can we be loving? Yes. Perfectly? No. Who is? God, right? So the creator-creation distinction is augmented or increased by the incommunicable attributes. And what are those again? What are the incommunicable attributes of God? These are the attributes that God does not communicate to us. We don't share with Him. He's all-knowing. Are we all-knowing? No. He's all-powerful. Are we all-powerful? No. We grow old. We grow strong sometimes, or we grow weak. We grow in knowledge, okay? We grow in holiness. Our love and affection waxes and wanes. Our desires change. Our financial status changes. Our tastes change. The only consistent thing about humans is that we're what? We're changeable. Change is inevitable. There were so many good songs that came to mind as I was working on this. Changes by David Bowie, right? And then Things They Are A-Changin' by Bob Dylan. Nobody. I thought somebody. Wow. All right. Change is inevitable for us, but who doesn't change? God doesn't change. Now listen, I'm a big fan of Tozer. I'm going to call Tozer the theological bulldozer. I just made that up. Can I just read this long quote by Tozer? It's 17 pages long. I'm just kidding. It's like three sentences. But listen to what he says. For a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change be one in three directions, okay? He must go from better to worse, or worse to better, or granted that the moral quality remains stable, he must change within himself as from immature to mature, or from one being or one order of being to another. It should be clear, Tozer writes, that God can move in none of these directions. His perfections forever rule out any such possibility. God cannot change for the better. What a silly idea. God cannot change for the better since He is perfectly holy. He has never been less holy than He is now, and He can never be holier than He is and always has been. Amen? So, this will be helpful. The idea of God's immutability, which means what? He doesn't change, is depicted through the image of a what? A rock. A rock. And this is a favorite image for God throughout the scriptures. I have two examples. There could be many more. Deuteronomy 32:4. And I put this in your handout just so you can go back and read it. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. And then you have Psalm 18:31. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Why is that image applied to the Lord over and over again in Scripture? What does it mean? Well, I'll give you an example from my personal life. And I checked this with Haley just to make sure I didn't make this up. And she's like, of course, you're right. I mean, always. No. I'm usually saying that about her. In our first home in Washington, I mean, when you buy your first home, it's exciting, and it was a cute little home, keyword little, but we loved it, and we were thankful for it. But our yard was littered with these massive rocks, and they were each about 500 pounds. And they kind of functioned as a boundary in front of our house. And as the kids got older, they would play on the rocks and jump from rock to rock. But those rocks were not going anywhere. Even the rock couldn't lift those rocks. All right. The rocks never moved. And here's what I noticed. Everything around the rocks changed. The grass grew and was cut. The leaves on the trees surrounding those rocks changed colors and they fell to the ground. The temperature surrounding those rocks would get colder or warmer, typically colder. This was Washington State, by the way. Snow fell, rain fell. Occasionally the sun would shine, but the rocks remained. They stayed the same. They never changed. Pink writes, this is a great quote by Pink. God is compared to a rock which remains immovable. When the entire ocean surrounding it is continually in a fluctuating state, even so, though all creatures are subject to change, God is immutable. Now, what does God's word say? And this is my favorite part. Let's look at scripture. If you want to turn with me, you can. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 passages. There could have been many more, but I like 6. So, James 1:17. You don't have to turn. You can just listen, because I'm going to kind of move back and forth, Old and New Testament. But James 1:17. It reads, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is what? No change or no variation or shadow due to change." Malachi 3:6. "For I, the Lord, do not change." That's pretty clear, right? "For I, the Lord, do not change." Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Was God loving yesterday? Is he loving today? Will he be loving tomorrow? Amen. Yeah. Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Right? That's fantastic. Psalm 102. I got two more. Two from the Psalms. Psalm 102:25-27. "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you what? You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Everything changes but God. And then lastly, Psalm 33:11. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." So here's the question I want to ask before moving into the application. What are the implications of this attribute for us to better understand God and ourselves? How does this attribute of God, the fact that he doesn't change, help us to better understand who he is, how he works, and how does it help us to better understand ourselves? Right? The better we understand God, the better we'll understand who? Ourselves. Okay, so let's start with God. God loves us today. Guess what? He will love us tomorrow. How do we know? Because the Lord does not change. God is gracious to us today. Guess what? He'll be gracious toward us tomorrow. How do we know? Because the Lord does not change. God is faithful today. Guess what? He'll be faithful tomorrow. How do we know? Because the Lord does not change. We get it, Chris. One more. God is good today. Guess what? He'll be good tomorrow. How do we know? Because the Lord does not change. Know this. We've looked at 5 attributes of God so far. He's eternal. Now he's immutable. He's incomprehensible. He's self-sufficient, self-sustaining, right? Self-existent. These are wonderful attributes. All of them. All the ones we've studied, all the ones we will study. We're not even close to halfway done with this study, by the way. I may just keep adding to it. I won't do that, but we have quite a ways to go. All of these wonderful attributes of God that we're studying have been true of God remain true of God right now. Today, they're true. And guess what? For all eternity, they will remain true of God because God does not change. Now, why is this attribute absolutely necessary for God? Matthew Barrett writes, and this is so good. This is a short quote. He says, variation in God would spell the death of his own perfection. Let me explain that, okay? How so? If God were able to change for the better, then that would mean that he was previously less than perfect. If God were able to change for the worse, then that would mean that at one time he was perfect, but no more. He's ceased to be eternally perfect, and thus he ceased to be what? God. A changing God is no God at all. Okay? A changing God is no God at all. Let me finish, and then is that okay? Miss Ann, I want to make sure we get through it all, but I'll come to your question at the end, or you can ask it now, and then maybe I'll answer it at the end. Go ahead. I know I change my mind all the time. God doesn't, so yeah.
I was just wondering about the souls that go to hell. Does he change in his outlook or his love for them?
I would say his love for his justice. So no, I mean, God is faithful. He's faithful to judge the wicked. He's not going to change his mind. Yeah. But I can answer that better. Give me a little more time. I'll come back to it. Yeah. How does this attribute affect mankind? How does mankind... Now, think about this. When you hear that God doesn't change, I wonder what our gut reaction is to that. Because we do change. All we know is change. For us, change is inevitable. We're changing right now, right? Some of you, when you came in, you were giddy and had energy, and now after listening to me for 30 minutes, you're tired. You've changed. I'll tell you this. How does mankind typically respond to this attribute? Sinful mankind doesn't like it. Sinful mankind does not like this attribute. Why? Because, this is helpful, sinful mankind desires a God like himself, a God that can be molded and shaped and changed, a God that will bow to his every whim and desire. Think of idol worship. It's all about control, right? It's all about control. Sinful mankind wants God to change with him. Let me explain. Sinful mankind will reason, surely God doesn't mind gay marriage. For that is the way of our culture, right? Times have changed. Surely God's going to get on board with change. If two people really love each other, surely God just wants them to be happy. No, because God's thoughts on the matter don't change. His design for marriage has always been what? One man and one woman. That will never change because God doesn't change. Second, mankind is not only quick to deny this attribute of God, but to take it upon himself. How often do we assume that we're immutable? Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Mankind arrogantly and foolishly thinks that he is immutable. For example, you'll hear someone say, I can't change.
You won't change.
I can't. Or yeah, you won't change. Or I can't change. Hey, this is who I am. I can't change. That is dangerous because that is a finite human claiming what is only true of an infinite God. Here's another example. Now, if you're married, listen to this. Pay attention. One of the worst ways a husband or a wife can begin a conversation or a sentence is with these words, always or never. You always forget to take out the trash. You never do anything for me. Not only are these words destructive and harmful, they're simply untrue. They're simply untrue. Jen Wilkin writes, when we apply the terms always or never to other people, we speak an untruth. Human beings don't always or never anything. We just aren't that consistent. It's a good quote. She goes on to say, we frequently, we fairly regularly, we often or habitually, but we do not always or never. As finite and mutable creatures, we cannot lay claim to these terms either as pejoratives or as praise. They can only be truly spoken of who? God. Only be spoken of God. All right, now let's get into the application. I'm really excited about this, okay? What does this attribute mean for us? Oh, it's good. It means a lot for us, okay? I got four things here, A, B, C, and D. A, B, C. At some point, you just got to stop, right? At some point, you just got to stop. A, knowing that God doesn't change should affect the way we read the Bible. Now, what do I mean by this? If God doesn't change, then His Word doesn't change, okay? If God doesn't change, then His Word doesn't change. His Word, which is truth, will always be truth. Nothing, no one will affect that. For example, what He shows us in His Word to be sin will always be what? It'll always be sin. And what He shows us is good will always be good. We can always trust in His Word because God doesn't change. Furthermore, because God is forever faithful, we can trust that all of His promises that are found in His Word will come to fruition. Amen? Because God's always what? He's always faithful. He wasn't just faithful yesterday. He's faithful today, and guess what He'll be tomorrow? Faithful. So all the promises He made in His Word, what can we know that we know that we know? They're going to come to pass. Amen? So that's the first thing. A, this attribute should affect the way we read the Bible. B, and I thought a lot about this. It should encourage our sanctification. What is sanctification? Yeah, set apart, but it's a process by which we become more like Christ, right? I mean, it's we grow in our Christianity. We grow in our faith. We become more like Jesus. Amen? The work that He began in us, He's going to bring to fruition. Okay, so as Christians, we've been justified by faith. The moment you trust in Jesus, you're declared righteous. You get the righteousness of Jesus applied to you, imputed to you. But once that happens, we now, by the Spirit, working through the Word in the context of the church, begin to grow. And we grow and we grow and we grow. And that's called sanctification. This attribute should encourage our sanctification. And then one day, glorification, our salvation, is going to reach its telos, our perfected goal. Amen? We're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be just like Him. All right, so I like to hunt. I probably have a hunting illustration most weeks, and I'm not going to apologize for that. Haley, do I like to hunt? Just a little bit. I'll tell you this, though. It is much easier to hit a still target than a moving target. Right? If you're a hunter, you know that. Probably shouldn't shoot at a moving target unless you're duck hunting. If you're deer hunting, you know, get it stopped. Let me explain what I mean by this, okay? The goal or purpose of our sanctification is to become more and more like Jesus. Recall Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you see it? Do you see where I'm going with this? Let me explain. Our target never changes. What's our target? To become more like Christ. Our target never changes, ever moves. Jesus doesn't change. He's not loving one day and unloving the next. He's not faithful one day and unfaithful the next. No, He's always loving and He's always faithful. Therefore, we should strive, and we can, by the Spirit, to become more loving and more faithful because Jesus is always these things. Does that make sense? Isn't that helpful? I thought it was. It was helpful for me. This, I promise you this, this study has probably been as good or better for me personally than for any of you. I've it's been a lot of study, but I've loved it. It's been so good. I've just grown in my awe and wonder toward God. And I've studied all these things. I had to when I was in seminary. But it's been so good to go back and review all these things. Praise God. See, the fact that God doesn't change should give us peace in the present. How so? How does that work? How and why should knowing that God doesn't change give us peace in the present? Because we can always rely on God. Listen, humans will let you down, for human nature cannot be relied upon. But God can always be relied upon. I'll come back maybe. Two more Pink quotes. Arthur Pink's great. His little book on the attributes of God, him and Tozer, they're fantastic. They're short. Jen Wilkins is a more contemporary, again, very helpful. A bigger one is Matthew Barrett's, which is also good. And then, of course, if you read any systematic theology, Louis Burkhoff, a little bit older, a more modern would be Wayne Grudem. You're going to get all these things. So, Pink writes, however unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. We can always rely on Him. Was He loving yesterday? Is He loving today? Will He be loving tomorrow? Yeah. Was He faithful yesterday? Faithful today? Will He be faithful tomorrow? Yeah. As we saw above, we talked about this. We can have peace knowing that the God, again, who made all these promises, right? He's faithful. He was faithful yesterday. He's faithful today. He's faithful tomorrow. He made all these wonderful promises. What can we know? He's going to bring them to pass. Isn't that, doesn't that give you peace for the present? Again, I don't know what's going to happen on November 5th, but I know it's going to happen at the end of time. I know it's going to happen. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord, my King. And if Jesus is your Savior, your King, He's in control. He's on the throne. And God's will is going to be done. Amen? I trust Him. I do. You know, I've studied Greek mythology. If you know anything about Greek mythology, the Greek gods were often capricious and unpredictable. Right? They were. But not the God of the Bible. What did we learn in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a great word? Hey, the last application, this attribute, knowing that God doesn't change, should drive us toward the gospel. And you're thinking, how? What happens if you build your life, your hope, your security, your joy, and your peace on any worldly relationship, circumstance, or thing? What's going to happen? It will eternally let you down.
Oh, yeah.
Let me explain. People will leave. Circumstances will change. And things will wear out. People will leave. Circumstances will change. And things are going to wear out. The only one who can give you eternal hope, eternal security, eternal peace, and eternal joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for these things, don't we? We long for peace, hope, security, and joy. But we naturally and sinfully look to the creation rather than the Creator. So what should we do? We should look to Jesus. I'm going to end with this quote, and I'm going to pray. This is from Jen Wilkin. This is so helpful. She says, every circumstance you encounter will change except the circumstance of your forgiveness. Every possession you own will pass away except the pearl of your salvation. Every relationship you enter into will waver except your adoption by your Heavenly Father. Isn't that good? Yeah. Are y'all thankful for this attribute? God doesn't change. He doesn't change. Let me pray. Father, we need You. We need Your grace. We need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your peace. We need Your mercy. We need Your love. We need You. Again, I'm so encouraged by this reminder that God, we know that we know that You were these things yesterday. You're these things today. And You'll be these things not only tomorrow, but for all of eternity. And so I pray that all of us would be on guard against the foolish temptation to build our life on things and relationships and circumstances that won't last. Only You will last. So I tell my kids, Father, only a relationship with Jesus lasts forever. And I pray that we would trust in You, Jesus, that we would love You, that we would follow You, and that we would proclaim You to the lost. Again, make us aware of people in our life, our relational worlds, who don't know this good news, who don't know the Savior Jesus, and give us opportunity and boldness to go to them and proclaim to them the good news that in Christ and because of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, there is forgiveness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.